Well, so here's what we're going to cover today. Everyone got these little tracts, by the way? And I think I said I wanted to talk about Romans Road. And I didn't actually point it out, but the Romans Road portion is actually just the middle section, the four verses right there. And do you know the good news? The rest of it, if you read over it, that's okay too. But the part I want us to particularly go through is Romans Road. But we're going to do that toward the end of the class today. And if we have time, we may even break up into groups again. We'll see. We'll play it by ear. But my goal is to try to have, especially in these first few weeks, times where we are dealing with a subject and then toward the end find a verse or a passage or a tract that explains the gospel and to kind of walk through it. Just so like each week at the very end we have a little bit of example of sharing the gospel. Because that's what we're really focusing on right now. We're talking about how to communicate the gospel and the subjects associated with communicating the gospel. And I know last week we got into all these apologetics questions. And I said we'll cover those in the weeks to come. We're not there yet. You have to wait, be patient. Apologetics we're going to do after we get really good at thinking on the big picture how to share our faith. And the topic I'd like to address today under that idea of sharing our faith is the topic of fear. This is one of the things that when I started 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however many weeks ago we started our series, I asked, you know, what are some of the subjects that we want to think about with regard to evangelism, and what are those aspects that make evangelism difficult? And one of the big ones was this aspect of fear. And so I thought it would help to spend just a few minutes today thinking about fear. What were some of the reasons why we said we might be afraid when we evangelize? Rejection, okay, good. Any other ones? Emily?
They might ask questions that you don't exactly know the answers to.
Very much so, good. Any other ones? Those are probably the big ones. But I asked because maybe there's some I hadn't thought about too, so if there's any other reasons you guys get afraid, those are, I think, some of the big ones. That you might offend someone, absolutely. Well, I think when we think about fear in general, we have to ask ourselves, is your fear a legitimate fear? Is it a right fear? See, you know, when you think of some of these emotions we have, fear, anger, sadness, there are appropriate times to be feeling each of those things. There is an appropriate time to be angry. There is an appropriate time to be afraid. There is an appropriate time to be sad. But you can also have bad extremes of those things. You can be angry and end up killing someone that you ought not to have done that, right? That's a sinful expression of an emotion. Or you can be angry about something that you have no right to be angry about. Well, if you're sad for the right reasons, then sure. But if you're sad to the point of depression and you don't get anything, can't function in life anymore, then it's a sinful expression of your sadness. Well, fear is the same way, right? We hear paranoias, right? If you're you got all these paranoias. There's a paranoia for everything. And if your fear is over something that you ought not to be afraid for, then that's obviously a bad fear. Or if your fear is not handled properly, such that it paralyzes you in life, then that's obviously something that you have to deal with too. So let me ask you this. Let's think of a right fear. If you're walking through the jungle in the middle of night, and you hear this big lion roar, should you be afraid? I think so. And that fear would be, praise the Lord, a God-given fear. That when you feel the little hairs in the back of your neck tingle, right? You're like, I need to get out of here. I better, make sure I'm in a safe, have some form of way to protect myself here. Well, so there are good reasons to fear. But there are other times when we have no reason to fear and we're afraid of it. And if we're afraid of something that we have no reason to be afraid of, then that would be a wrong kind of fear. There's a certain sense of fear of heights. That is a good sense. You know, if you're a rock climber, you better have some fear of heights to make sure you do all your proper safety precautions, because you will fall and die otherwise. But if your fear of heights maybe keep you from ever being able to get in an airplane, maybe, then maybe that's something you need to get over if you want to be able to go somewhere that requires an airplane. That's kind of a simplistic example, but so taking that to sharing our faith, there actually can be right reasons that we might be a little afraid when we talk about sharing the gospel. And there certainly can be wrong reasons that we could be afraid when sharing the gospel. And let's think about some right reasons to fear about sharing the gospel and how we might deal with them. Emily, I think, just said, one of the reasons I get afraid when sharing the gospel, or I don't know if she said I, but someone might get afraid. Emily, I'm sure, never gets afraid in this way. One of the reasons you might get afraid when sharing the gospel is because they might ask me a question I don't know. Maybe put it even more broadly, I may be afraid I'm not prepared to adequately share the gospel. Well, the question is that a right fear? Is that a right fear? What do you guys think?
If you're not prepared,
it is. That's a good... thank you for answering that way. Sometimes we could be afraid that we're not prepared, and you know, someone from the outside could look at you and like, you're more than adequately prepared, and you know, if you don't know one little question, just say, I don't know, and I'll get back to you. And that can be a hindrance to sharing the faith that's actually not accurate anymore, because you have actually studied up and learned. Now, that being said, even the someone, I think of the Samaritan woman, at the well with Jesus. She has had just a little bit of time with Jesus, and she goes back to her whole community and is able to bring her whole community to meet Jesus, and great fruit comes from it. And so even someone who has the least amount of preparation has some ability to share the gospel. So, you know, that fear in and of itself is a very minimal fear, but there still may be some truth to it that you're not as prepared to share the gospel as you ought to be. Well, what do you do if you have that fear and you decide there is some aspect of truth in it? What's a good way to solve that problem?
Get educated.
And you guys, I'm speaking to the choir because you're here at the Bible study about sharing your faith, right? So this is one example, right? If there's those questions that you're afraid that you don't have the answers for, then you seek them out. You go to a Sunday school like this where we can think about sharing our faith. And grow at becoming prepared to have the answers to questions that you're going to get. And at the same time, as I was saying, I think we have to be open to saying, I don't know sometimes. And you know what? I don't think people are going to look at you and go, you know, that's being honest. And I think people are actually going to respect that. Than if you try to, on the spot, try to pretend you actually know the answer when really you don't and get yourself in trouble. Trudy?
I think when I used to witness years and years ago, it was so different because basically it was transcendental meditation.
Okay.
It was alcohol. It was drugs. And that was about it.
Mm.
And now you go out there and there's so many different religions. Mm. So it can be overwhelming.
Mm.
And the whole anti, you know, don't offend anyone. You know, everything's right in everyone's eyes. You know, your way's good for you, it's good for me, whatever.
Mm.
Can make you feel like there's no way I've got time to educate myself on all of these subjects.
Mm.
But I think that can stop you forever.
I think so. I think that's where that fear may not be legitimate.
Yeah.
In that case, because, you know, I mentioned breaking up the class into, right now we're focusing on sharing your faith, and later we'll talk about apologetics. And you can share your faith whether you know anything about those other religions or not. And so that never should stop you from that. And when you share your faith, that's when the questions come, and you can say, let me think further on that. Let me think about your position and get back to you. We can dialogue with this more on it. You know, there's a reason why the Bible talks about how some people sow the seeds and other people reap the seeds or reap the fruit. Is that sometimes these things take time, and I think it's an unrealistic expectation that every time we share the gospel, we should immediately be able to see a new Christian born right then and there. So I think we have to see a longer perspective. You know, if they use the analogy of seed, you know, that is, it takes a long time. I just planted some seeds, thanks to David. He gave me some wonderful seeds from peonies, I think, and excellent store, by the way. he paid me to say that. So. So it takes a while for the seeds to grow. The radishes, I think, are the quickest ones, and they take 30 days. so we have to have that perspective. So what about things that are not right fears? And we've talked a little bit about that, but we mentioned Dave's example, this fear of being rejected, fear of being offended. Well, in some sense, it's a legitimate fear in the sense that that will actually be a very real outcome of many of your conversations, right? It's a legitimate way they may respond is they may be offended, they may reject you, they may want to have nothing to do with you. We can know that. We may even be afraid of that, but ought we to be afraid of that, I guess, becomes the question. Ought we to become afraid of it? If you have your Bibles, flip open to Matthew 10, 35-39. And I think this is a tough passage, but I think it's one we have to think about in light of this subject. Matthew 10. Now she will read from verse 34 through 39. Who's got it for me? Marlon, you want to read it there? Matthew 10, 34 through 39?
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross to follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it.
And I think why this is a very fitting passage for the point of discussion is we usually don't have so much of this fear of rejection if we're telling some random person we don't know. But it's when we tell our closest loved one and we're afraid that they'll never want to have anything to do with us. It's true that they may reject you. And that's what verse 34, I think, acknowledges. Do not think I came, Jesus came to bring peace, and I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on to explain in what sense he means that, is that our faith commitment, and by extension, our sharing of our faith commitment, very well may bring division among those closest relationships that you have. And so Jesus tells us this ahead of time, that we ought not to fear it, but to know it and expect it to come, and to count the cost, you might even say. To realize that to become a disciple of Christ does involve this sense of taking up your cross and following Christ, of losing our life, in verse 39, for Christ's sake, that we would find our life. And there's a division in God's kingdom that isn't the same in our closest relationships. We might have some in our most closest relationships that are not believers and will not become believers, no matter how many times we share the gospel with them, and at some point they may not want to have anything to do with us. And so the fear aspect is we can understand it, but I would encourage us to be able to begin to move on beyond it, to know that this is a legitimate possibility, to be prepared for it, but to realize that the call that Christ gives us is to be willing to make those sacrifices. As it says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And it's definitely a chilling passage. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talked about how Jesus is, for us, this precious stone. But for others, he's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Dave used the example of people being offended. Well, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus is going to be a stone that causes offense. So yeah, if we're sharing Christ, that's going to happen. And so my question is to analyze that fear and to realize that that's an expected response. So we ought not to fear it in the sense that would keep us from actually doing it. That's not what Scripture would have us to do. Scripture says, knowing this, still go and share our faith. Question on that. Trudy.
I think worrying about offending people, sometimes we feel that we get a bad response. Oh, I did it wrong. Gee, something's wrong with me. But if we really think about it, they crucified Christ who did it perfectly. Mm. He couldn't have shared the gospel more perfectly than they crucified him.
Yeah.
So if we get bad responses, we do need to think about our own responsibility if there's something we get to hasten that bad response. But if they're responding bad, not to automatically think it's me.
Yeah, I think that's helpful. We always want to analyze the response, think, did I actually biblically share my faith? And if not, then obviously repent of that and try to improve upon that. But I think most of the time people are offended because they were offended at Jesus. Jesus says, rough paraphrase, The world will hate you because they hated me. It's not really that they're hating you, they're hating me, Jesus. So we actually should not be surprised. Therefore, should not be able to be held back in fear because of that. Any other things, fears that we haven't addressed today that we could think through the biblical and what way is it a legitimate fear or not? Emily?
I was also thinking one of the fears that people have is the fear of if we ask someone, if we share our faith with others and then they come back with a question we don't know, then we start questioning our faith in what we believe in and saying, oh, maybe I'm not following the right religion and whatnot, then that shouldn't be a fear. We should be, strong in our belief in order to go share our belief with others.
Yeah, let me summarize what you said, because I think I just make sure I understood it properly. There could be a fear that if we share our faith, we might doubt our own faith. And I think agree with you in what you were saying. That's a legitimate question to ask. And our faith, being rooted in God's Word, we know it's true. We know it answers all these sorts of questions. And going into it, we believe that and know that in our mind. And so we can say, even though I'm afraid of that, logically, we can say it's an illegitimate fear because the Bible actually is God's truth. And so we often have illegitimate fears. Now, could you go in that conversation and be pulled away? People have been, right? And that's part of the reason why we ought not to struggle with these things alone either. If you get in that dialogue and they ask you some tough, searing question, don't feel like you have to figure it all out on your own. God says church is here for a good reason, so we can deal together with these things. And, not sure if you've read the whole Bible yet or how much you've studied or not, but I can say at least if anything else, I've read the whole Bible. And I would be glad to dialogue with you on these things. And there's a lot of believers here, this is for everybody, right, that have read and studied the Bible and thought through the questions you've probably got asked, or any of us got asked. So use those resources as part of it. So that is a legitimate a possible fear, but I think it's illegitimate in the sense if we really believe that this is truth, we know it's going to come back with an answer regardless of what anyone brings to us. Dennis, did you have another fear? You raised your hand.
Yeah, it's not only acknowledged, but we're not living like we should be living. Mm-hmm. We're living, saying things we shouldn't say or doing things, then we feel that we have no witness.
Mm-hmm.
It's hypocritical. Mm-hmm. It's saying, well, you should be, and then they're like, well, you are. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing that you're living like this, and you're telling me that I need to find something. So it's our, it's the feeling that I have to live perfect. I have to live this perfect Christian life in order to be able to witness to somebody else.
Mm. So you started to assess it now. Finish off. So is that a legitimate fear or not? Or in what way is it a legitimate fear and what way is it not?
It is a legitimate fear, I think, because if you're not living like you should be, then you really don't have a witness.
Okay.
And it's a poor witness.
Okay. And I would add one extra thing here. It's legitimate fear if you recognize that indeed you have areas to change that you have been holding back, then praise the Lord how God used that to awaken you on it and to address it. But on the other hand, it's not a legitimate fear in the sense of that it would necessarily, across the board, keep you from sharing your faith because you're not a perfect Christian, because no Christian is perfect. And that could be the other pendulum, how it could be taken too far. So, our witness has to incorporate the fact that I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm a work in progress. And if you see something in my life that's hypocritical, let me know, because I want to improve and grow by God's help to be more Christ-like. Treat.
Sorry, from
This is one of the points on my note, is to ask this question and deal with the responses. So you're right, we're right on track.
Well, it's so interesting because dealing with what's going on with Jonathan, it's really got down crystal clear what is our Christian walk. Mm. And we have a family that's across the way that's, I think, Muslim, and they look so together. Mm. Their son is together, their family's together, and I'm like, that they look so much better than Christians. And I've always had this thing like, You know, in order to present the gospel, our family, as a complete unit, has got to show Christian witness. Otherwise, all these non-Christians around us will not know Christ. They, you know, everybody that walks down our door has to wear the right things, say the right things, do the right things, so that we're not a bad witness on Christ. But then when you have older one that now is like, whoa, they're going off the deep end, that it's like, you can't do this. It's going to hurt our witness of Christ, which it does. Because if a person does not look closer, they can say very easily, that's what a Christian is. Whoa, you know. But it's like, it's not a Christian family that makes people Christian. It's the individuals that are in their walk with Christ. So, yes, if one is going off, it doesn't mean they're not a Christian, but maybe it does. But it's like, okay, if you're truly walking with the Lord, people are going to see the fruit of it, and they're going to... who do they really need to know? They need to know Christ. They don't need to know your perfect family. They need to know Christ. There's a perfect family over there that's Muslim, but inside, they're lost.
And let me interrupt you real quick right here and say, people from a distance who don't know you are going to think what they're going to think no matter what.
Right.
At the end of the day, there's something we want to be careful here. What we don't want to have our witness be is to be Pharisees.
Yeah.
Pharisees are the ones who look only good on the outside and on the inside have all kinds of spiritual issues. And that can be a trouble for us, right? When we think about living our life to the Lord for the sake of evangelism, we can often do it just to have a right outward appearance. Now, we want to strive for godliness, but we especially want to have on the inside, right? Jesus says something to the Pharisees once, you know, you should have did these one things without neglecting these other things.
Right.
Well, we ought to look to shine as lights in this world, but without neglecting these other things, too, of our inner selves. And so, you know, I would rather say, instead of looking like you're perfect to the world, I'd rather have you look like you're trying to follow Christ to the Lord. And what I mean to say there is that they should see our stumbling and our falling and our confessing and repenting and struggling the Christian life, which is a battle at times.
Right.
And as we allow ourselves to be real even to the non-Christians, then that's part of the real witness, that they don't think Christians are those who pretend to be godly, but Christians are the ones struggling to be godly by Christ's grace in their lives, and it is a struggle at times. So.
Well, the only reason I bring that up is because my neighbor, we've been trying to fight gang recruiting, and my neighbor said, well, look at your son. He looks like a gang member. And I was standing there going, oh, he does! You know, but it's so cool because now it's coming clear and clear. Non-Christians won't understand this, but just saying, you know what, true Christianity is following Christ. Now my son may or may not be following Christ, but when a true Christian follows the Lord, things that are not of the Lord just start feeling off.
Yeah, I mean, that's a perfect opportunity, you know, when they say my son looks like a gang member, as far as I'm aware, he's not a gang member.
Yeah.
In fact, I don't have any of those concerns. I do think he's a teenager who's expressing himself in a way different than I do with my dress. That being said, I'm not sure where he's at spiritually, and he's in this point in his life where he's figuring it out too.
That's right.
So I wouldn't point to him as being what a Christian is or isn't to be doing, except other than this is the thing of life. You have to decide where you're at spiritually. Are you going to follow Christ? And that's right where he's at. And you know what? It's right where you need to be at too. And decide for yourself who this Jesus Christ person really is. Is he a liar, lunatic, or Lord?
Yeah.
So you can use those as opportunities instead of trying to be embarrassed by it, because I don't think you ought to be.
See,
I really don't think you ought to be.
I've always felt like I had to keep our family perfect.
Yeah.
And then, you know, when it's going off the deep end, and it's like, no, you can't do this. There goes our perfection.
Well, let me encourage you, without having known you for your whole life and family, but just knowing what the Bible says, you didn't keep your family perfect at all the entire time.
No. We did a good enough job of hiding it.
That may be true. why don't we turn to Acts 18. Thank you, by the way, for sharing that, because that's exactly the salient to what we're talking about here. Acts 18:9-10. Someone read that for me.
Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.
And I think the idea of I have many people in this city, I think that's many people he wants to use Paul to bring to a saving faith. Therefore, he has to stay in this city when there's lots of danger for his life. But he's got the promise. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, let me clarify something. This is a promise where he says, and no one will hurt you. That obviously is not one of those promises you can take and apply across the board at any time. That if you are a Christian and share your faith, that I will not ever be physically harmed. Because it wasn't even true for Paul in his entire life. It was true here in this city that he would be able to have safety of a physical nature for a time while he shared the gospel. And yet the part that is in here that does apply across the board is when he says, do not be afraid, in the context of sharing your faith, do not be afraid, for I am with you. If you want to find a verse that's quoted more times than not in the Bible, that's one of them. Time and time again, you see God telling his people, fear not, for I am with you. He told Moses that, Isaiah that, countless other prophets. He tells Paul that here. And what did he do on the Great Commission? He told all the disciples, go out, and I will be with you. And so this is really, as we think about our fear, we have to realize that this is the promise given to the church. God will be with us as we go forth, and that is supposed to dispel the sort of fear that would keep us from going out. And I'd say young Christian and old Christian can take that promise to heart and find some way in which they can share the gospel. And those other ways in which they're still growing, they can grow and continue to improve themselves and look to share their faith with others. Questions on that passage? Flip over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10:28. David, you got that? Yeah.
And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
So another one of those sobering passages. Jesus has some very sobering passages. You know, you always think about these when you talk to some of the liberal theologians or liberal Christians who are like, Jesus is all about love. Did you read some of his things he said? Here the point. Don't be afraid of people. Fear God. And we talked a lot about God, fearing God in the right sense. And there's also that sense of fearing God for punishment if you're not a believer. And so unbelievers should fear him in that sense. And we should have a fear of reverence for him anyways. But in conjunction with, you know, going and sharing, ought we to fear someone? Well, I think what we should first fear is God has told us as his children to go and share the faith. And so that should supersede that fear of man when we go and share our faith. Jerry.
Well, this morning I got a call and it was, Maybe I shouldn't say names.
Okay.
I won't say it.
Fair enough. Thank you for the wisdom that you used there at the end. That's excellent. Okay, flip over to Luke 12. Am I shouting this morning? I feel like I'm getting loud. I get excited sometimes about these things here. Yeah.
That's why we sit so far away.
Actually, yeah, people keep the chairs will start getting pushed back. Tell me if I'm shouting, please. Luke 12, people say I project, but I think sometimes it's shout. Luke 12, 11 through 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now this is an important passage, and I want to speak, just clarify on this a little bit. There's a very real sense in which we ought not to be afraid of, I'm not going to have the right answers, I'm not going to have the right questions, by the very nature of the Spirit inside us. And on the other hand, we also have to keep in mind the passage in 1 Peter 3:15 that says, Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And so those are complementary passages. There's a sense in which we prepare ourselves, but there's also a sense in which we do not get afraid at the very moment when we're put on the trial on the spot, but we share our faith and trust that the Spirit's at work in us. And those are in tension, but that's a healthy tension. Question on these passages. I'm trying to bring out some verses to kind of complement what we've already been talking about today, so that it's not just me up here with my great ideas, but that we see this is scriptural. So, to sum up our topic here on fear, I think it's helpful to think through our fears, even like we've begun to do today. To think through them, to deal with them from a biblical perspective. That means getting rid of the fears we ought not to have, and addressing the fears that we should have. And thinking what's the right response to those fears. And then to be reminded of how God's promise of His presence is one of the ways in which He addresses, and I'd say probably the primary way in which He addresses that in our life, is His promise to be with us as we go forward. And I think just talking through these fears can be really helpful. Might be a good family conversation, sitting around the table as you talk about sharing your faith. You know, what did you get afraid about this time? And think through it together. And then, even more than just talking about it, what else could you do about the fears? Pray about them. That's right. So pray about these fears, and that's biblical too. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That would apply to evangelism as well, right? Don't be anxious about it, but bring it to God in prayer. Any other questions on fear? We have just enough time to go through our Romans Road track. Does everyone have one of these?
Silly question.
Oh, no, some people do. That's okay.
That's why it's a silly question. There you go, team.
Is Frank okay? Or?
Yeah. Oh, he's waiting. We're going to use this one today. This is the Romans Road track.
Some people brought theirs back, which means they didn't pass it out. Or something. So, last time we went through the track, the EE track, Evangelism Explosion track, this is another just simple format for sharing your faith. And again, we're looking at the Do You Know the Good News? And it's really, you know, I put this together, but the Romans Road is a thing well known. So I just took the verses from Romans Road and kind of quickly summarized them. You might find Romans Road tracks that use these four verses and have paragraphs and paragraphs that tell you about each of them. Nothing wrong with that either. But for, you know, in your mind, what you can do is you can have these four verses memorized. And what a quick way. Let's go through the gospel. Sit down and let's just go through four verses in Romans. And those four verses really cover the breadth of the gospel here. Now, again, you know, there's a simple way you can share the gospel and a more detailed, full-fleshed version of how you share the gospel. And this is obviously more on the simpler version. But, you know, you've got to start somewhere with people. And let's just look through the four verses. Romans Road, like they hear, going through Romans, right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the reality, right? And this is one of those key, important starting places anyways, because most of the time you get a situation, well, I haven't sinned. You know, so you have to talk about this right away. And this is where right away you'll probably have to dialogue and give some examples of, you know, especially if you know them lovingly, of how they've sinned. I don't know, use your wisdom on that. But maybe point out how you've sinned. And you know, acknowledge the fact that we all sin. It's not just them, you know, all of us. But that's right away a reality marker. But then this next one, Romans 6:23, this really brings out the bad news. I have titled there, Sin Means Death. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also begins to tell you the good news there. So what you've earned in your sin is death. And of course, here's where you can mention as well, you know, the Bible talks about what this death looks like. It's the subject of hell. Other passages flesh that out for us. And that's, you know, a scary judgment because of sin. And you can then talk about why sin earns death. But it transitions there to the good news. That may be the bad news, but there's good news too. And that's what the gospel means, good news. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, again, this is just a quick little preview through four verses in Romans. Here's where I would talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. How he died in our place. That he paid the penalty for our sins. That's why God would love us and send his son to die for us. That quote alone isn't going to tell you that, but this is where you then explain that. And you know, you could certainly have other verses to go to if they ask you follow-up questions on that. And then Romans 10:9 is the response. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I have there, believe and be saved. And so this is where you call them to turn to Christ as their Lord and Savior and find that salvation. And so if you remember the track last week, we talked about how there was those diagnostic questions at the beginning. Where are they at? You know, spiritually speaking, do they think they're going to heaven or not? What's their foundation for their answer there? You really cover that in the first one or two points, right? When you get them to think about their own sin and the consequences of that. And then you get to flush out the good news in that third point. This is the gospel that addresses this issue. And then the fourth is like at the end of that track last week, there was a call for response. That's where that final point is, you know, call for them to make that confession with their mouth and to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And so this is just another simple way that you can sit down with someone and begin to talk about your faith. Trudy, you've got an inquisitive look on your face. Tell me your thoughts.
I was just thinking how this man on the radio, he explained, because I'm thinking nowadays people are so far away from the Bible, the whole concept of sin and forgiveness, it's not, people aren't going right back to the Bible because they haven't been taught the Bible, they haven't heard about it. But this one man on the radio said, for people to understand about forgiveness, just saying, okay, think of a situation where you've had something stolen from you by a person.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be forgiven.
Yeah.
It has to be either they have to repent and bring that thing back, or they have to pay for it by going to jail. But either way, it has to be paid for.
Mm.
And otherwise, you're just going to feel really wounded.
Yeah.
You're forever going to be angry at that situation. And he said, in order to be released from that situation, one of two things has to happen. Either they return it, and you know they do something on top of that for you, or they pay by going to jail. But you will not be released from that burden. And then he equated it to God, saying, you know, okay, since you can understand that situation, this is a situation that always happens in life.
Mm-hmm.
Day in, day out. You don't want things stolen from you. You don't want to be ripped off. If you are, it's forever going to be a burden in your heart unless it's paid for.
Mm-hmm.
That's how God feels about us.
Mm-hmm.
And telling people about that and saying, well, God has certain laws in the Bible.
And I think that's what you have to do in your conversations, is judge where they're at in terms of their theological understanding. A lot of people don't even know what this word sin means, and it just seems scary or something they were told never to agree with. And I think what we have to do is never just be on a program where I'm going to say what I'm going to say regardless of how you respond. You have to always be prepared to explain and interpret the passages that you're using to that person so that they understand it. What I would also... you didn't say this, but the thought came to my mind from what we said last week. Sometimes there's a tendency, because of that concern, that people don't have much familiarity with biblical language anymore, is to not start with the Bible, not use the Bible until real late in the conversation.
Yeah.
And I would say that Satan wins when we do that. Because here's the deal. The Bible says, in Romans as well, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that God's word is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. And they may not agree with you using the Bible, but still use it. Because it's our power. It's our sword. And, you know, you may have to say, look, I know at this point you don't have a reason to believe the Bible, but at least give me the sake of argument for a moment and hear out what I hold dear and what the Bible says. And you can decide later if you actually believe it or not, but at least hear it out. Because that's at the core central of our faith, right, is what the Bible actually teaches. And so, you know, don't be quick to dismiss that. And I think that's a tendency I had for a while in my evangelism. You know, I felt like, the first thing they say is, well, why should I believe the Bible? As soon as you make any quote, well, I don't believe that book. So you have to convince me apart from using that book. Well, no. I was convinced by reading the book. And I think you will, as you hear the gospel too, find that it pierces deep inside. Because it speaks to a reality, and it knows you better than you know you. So, we're out of time. We didn't actually get a chance to break up in groups, spread the word then among those who weren't here this week, that not every week we have to go through breaking up in groups. Practice this at home. You know, do some role-playing, and work on Romans Road. And get used to explaining the verses. Let's pray.